Thanks, Tono. Morning, everyone. Why don't you grab a Bible and open it up to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in our series on the Lord's Prayer. Let me just pause quickly there. When I said, why don't you open up a Bible? We've got a couple extra minutes this morning, so I'm just going to dive in on one of my hobby horses here quickly. And chastise you collectively, and then we can move on to happier things around not bringing Bibles to church. I mean, you shouldn't feel guilty that you don't have a Bible here. I do trust you have a Bible. I don't assume you have a Bible. And if you would like us as a church to get you a Bible, we would be very, very happy to do that so that you actually have a Bible. I know that these days most people use phones or iPads or whatever else, and I'm on it's not a mission, it's like a quasi-mission. I'm not that deeply committed to it. I'm on a quasi-mission to get people reading printed Bibles again. And because I went through a season where I used my Bible on my phone, and it was an absolute disaster. My Bible reading just plummeted because I was busy reading and then, message, and like I'm busy reading something. Next thing I'm Facebooking and I'm checking the weather and the sports scores, and I'm like, back to Jesus. Put it on airplane mode, tried that for a bit. Still, it's right there. Just take it off airplane mode. Just quickly put something in my diary there because everything's happening on the phone. The phones these days are not just phones. They're everything to us. And I think it may be revolutionary for you and your walk with the Lord to get a Bible that looks like this. One of these, you don't have to get this one, but to get a proper Bible and to read it and to use it and to write in it and scribble and then to bring it to church with you. I know it looks a bit weird walking around. I used to walk to the church. Now I'm just too lazy. I drive like the 6 blocks it takes to get here. But I used to walk. And I always felt so self-conscious, like walking down the road with my Bible on a Sunday morning, and like people drive past, like, look at you, like you're one of those weird specimens off to church with your Bible under your arm. People don't do that anymore. It's so old school. But it is such a wonderful thing to be able to sit and to page through your own Bible and to see what God has done year on year as you've scribbled and underlined and made a note. Like, I remember when Doug preached on that, it like took forever. But God was speaking to me that day or whatever happened there. Or like, I've got a question. I need to follow up on that thing. Phones are a great blessing. I'm not a technophobe, but I think you may be well served by getting a printed Bible. You may find your Bible reading rockets. And if you don't have a Bible, I'm very happy for the church to buy you one. I haven't run this past the finance team, but we'll make it work because we are committed to you having a Bible. Right. Now into this week's passage. Let's read again for our help and benefit the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. We'll dive in verse 9. Pray then like this. Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I know Tono's already prayed, but I'd like to pray again. There's no shortage of prayer needed as we dive into what we're going to be looking at today. So let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that these words are very familiar to us, overly familiar. And as we have the joy as a church of going through this prayer more slowly, really soaking in what you're trying to teach us here, Jesus, we pray again that you would teach us by the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. You would help us to see what we need to see. Help us to understand through the teaching work of the Holy Spirit, what it is that you were trying to teach us about prayer here, and that it would strengthen us and it would help us. It would help us in our prayers. It would help us in our love for you. It helps in our understanding of your word. Please do us so much good through the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a brief recap in case you haven't been at all of the weeks that we've done of the Lord's Prayer. Dave started looking at the posture of prayer, how Christian prayer is radically different to, let me call it, worldly prayer, showy prayer. Jesus is talking about the religious people back then who would wander the streets praying at the top of their lungs in order to be seen by people and to be praised by them. And Jesus, that's all the reward they get in for all of their efforts is the clap from people. And Jesus says, when you pray, get alone with God, and God sees what's done in secret, and he'll reward you. And we've looked at that. Quint looked at how important it is for us to understand our relationship with God before we even open our mouths. That the very act of praying will take place and can take place because of the identity that we have as the children of God. We have a right, a privilege, a blessing to go and ask of God because we're his children. We're not going there with a begging bowl. We're not interrupting him. Sorry, God, I know you're busy running the whole world. Can I have a couple of minutes of your time? I won't take long, you know. Just need to tell you everything I need you to do, and then I'm gone. You can deal with it, you know. That's not the desire of prayer. It's not the goal. It's not a method. It's nothing. Jesus is teaching us there. The foundation of all biblical prayer is this, that you are a child of God coming to speak and to listen to your Father and to enjoy his presence. That is biblical prayer. And then Pete helped us last week to understand what it means when we start to pray about the kingdom and praying that it's God's kingdom that comes, not your kingdom or my kingdom, our kingdom. When I understand that our kingdoms, often we are, let's be honest, we're often, most of the time, we're obsessed with our own kingdom. And yet biblical prayer is the way, it's a mechanism of us taking our eyes off the building of our own kingdoms and putting them on God and the building of his kingdom. And where those things collide, we're the ones who need to change, not God's kingdom. And how we can collaborate and cooperate with God in seeing his kingdom come to fruition across the world. This week we move into the first of three requests. They are, give us, forgive us, and lead us not. Okay, so the next 3 weeks are those. And we're doing one line at a time. I'm the one at the church who does the breakdown of the preaching schedule. And so I get to sort of choose, if you want, who preaches what. I thought this was an easy one. So not that I meant to like just pick the easy ones. I'm happy with the hard ones. But I thought, oh, this week is an easy one. Give us today our daily bread. How tough can that be? Oh, hang on. Pay attention today. This is not going to be easy. Give us today our daily bread. That's the verse that we're looking at today. As I've prepared to preach this, I was running it past Claire yesterday or the day before, and I was thinking, this is the kind, they teach you this at preaching school, that your sermons should be able to be preached anywhere, as it were. So, to expand on it, like if I put a sermon together that like makes perfect sense here, and everyone here like enjoys it and it's super helpful and stuff, and yet if I took the same sermon and preached it, like in Dipsluit, or in Nairobi in Kenya, or somewhere else, and it went like, they were like, that just doesn't fit. That doesn't sound right. Something's wrong with my sermon. Something's wrong with the way I've understood the truth. If contextually we're all nodding our heads and you move the context and suddenly it's completely lost. Not just the illustrations, the biblical truth. And this is one of these. So most of us, let's just do some more research. I love doing live research. I could be a researcher for a living. How many of you have ever been on a diet? I mean, you don't have to acknowledge which diet it was. Come, loud and proud, I've been on a diet. I mean, all kinds of, who's banting at the moment? Come, we're going to name and shame you lot. Hands up. Hands up again, sorry, the diet. Everyone who's tried a diet of any description. Almost everyone here. That's amazing. This sermon preaches radically differently to a room of people who've experimented with different diets. You know what our difficulty is in the northern suburbs of Johannesburg for the most part? Is that we're dieting. We have an oversupply, not an undersupply. When we hear those words, give us today our daily bread, most of the challenge that we face, all the diet hands going up, it's like, it's not like, where's the food coming from? It's like there's been too much food coming in. Now we're like, we all need to go and see Pippa and get like an analysis done at a nutritionist. You know, it's like something's wrong. You know, I keep putting the food in and it's just accumulating. You know, I was so skinny when I got married, and now, you know, I look at the wedding photos and it's like, who are those people? Oh, that's us. That was our wedding. You know, that happens to people. I have it a lot. You know, I do people's weddings. I see them on their wedding day. You see them. You don't see them for 2 years and they greet you in the shopping mall. Hey, Doug. I'm like, oh, hey. Sure. I mean, I'm not thinking like, oh my gosh, but like, let's be honest, everyone like tries to get ripped for their wedding day and lean and mean. And then 2 years down the line, like, I mean, some people are unrecognizable. I don't even know why I'm on that now. Oh, the diet thing. We will get going. The challenge is that we have an abundance of supply which we're trying to manage. There are many, many, many. And we are a weird minority in the world who are battling, which diet should I try to manage my weight? The rest of the world are not struggling with those questions. That's why this preaches far more easily where there is no supply, where people are praying this prayer. I wonder where my next meal is coming from. Give me today, Lord, my daily bread. Not, I wonder which bread I should have. Or not have because I've been having too much bread. Let's get into some of these points. The first thing I want us to see in this is that God is our ultimate source. God is our ultimate source. I think this is what Jesus is teaching us as we pray. Remember, this is learning to pray. This is learning to pray with Jesus, like Jesus. God is our ultimate source. I want us to wind back to 1 Chronicles, and I want us to have a look at a passage that has fundamentally shaped and hopefully will shape your view of what you have and what you don't have and stewardship. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're diving in here to a prayer of David. David's praying on behalf of the people. Well, we don't have time to read the whole prayer, but from verse 9 of chapter 29, we're diving into his prayer. May you be blessed, Lord, God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. When was the last time you prayed like that? I asked myself that question when I was reading this week. Man, my prayers don't sound like this often. That last bit is what I want us to focus on particularly. Everything comes from you. We have only given you what comes from your hand. You only ever give God back something he has already entrusted to you to steward. Okay? Tona was talking about finances earlier, but it's a lot broader than that. And I know I've been a pastor for long enough and spent time talking with some of you. I know that giving is a struggle for many, many people. Giving is a struggle for Christians because you often hear the terminology, and maybe you've used these words, I struggle to give God my money. You know, I struggle to manage my money. You see, if you think it's your money, obviously you're going to struggle to give God any of it because it's yours, it's not his. You're an owner, not a steward. And a biblical view of stewardship changes everything. It'll change everything in your life because it's not just about the money. I think the Bible calls us to a broader stewardship of everything. You have health and breath and you have life, you have connection, you have intelligence. I mean, Tona was saying some more than others. That's a dangerous comment, but What do you have? What do you have? Because everything that you have is a gift from God, and He's given it to you to steward your body, your resources, everything. And God gives us instructions on how to steward those things. And there's instructions. We're not going to wade into giving principles this morning. But that's David's prayer. It's like, oh God, how amazing. Who are we? How blessed are we that we get to be this generous back to you with what you have entrusted to us? God, what a privilege. And that doesn't often sound like a giving atmosphere in a church, does it? Normally we're like, well, how much can we get away with giving? I know there are cheerful givers, but for many of us, we struggle with this in our heart because we think we're trying to have to give God something that's ours instead of redeploying something that's His, that He's asked to be used in certain areas or spaces or places. We're stewards. We're taking proper care of what's been entrusted to us because we're going to have to give an account for it one day. God's going to ask you, what did you do with everything I gave you? What are you going to do with everything I gave you? Because it wasn't yours. I just entrusted it to you as a steward. And it's everything. It's not just the finances. I know we're talking a bit more about that, but it's everything. We use this with our kids. We use this with our kids. We don't incentivize our kids with exams and say, if you do this, you know, you'll get ice cream and whatever else, and we'll put pressure on them, whatever. Our kids, I think it's Claire's fault, are fortunate to be bright, and school is easy for them. And so we have this conversation with them, that God has given you guys wonderful brains. Wonderful brains. One of the ways you worship God is to allow your brain to work as well as it can. There's no glory, there's no worshiping God in doing as minimal work as possible because you are bright and you can slide through with doing nothing. God's given you a good brain. You wind that thing up and you use it to all of its capacity to the glory of God. Go for it. We will celebrate you worshiping God with your intelligence, with your brain, because He's put it in your head for the glory of God and the help of people. Other people, not so bright, but can they bowl, man, can they run, man, are they super kind, they're inventive, whatever. What has God given you? What's in your hand? He wants you to excel in those things. That is stewardship. That's stewardship. But the point I'm making is that it's from God. It's not yours. And it's on loan to us. God is our ultimate source. I say ultimate source because sometimes we can lose our way biblically when you read a passage like, give us today our daily bread, and then think, okay, well, I'm just going to sit and pray that, and I'm not going to work. I'm just going to sit and pray because God is my ultimate source. And God is the ultimate source, but the Bible has this tension in it about hard work. The laziness is not part of the image of God in the human being. The Bible is very, very strong against laziness. Very, very strong. Strongly worded things. You just read, we can read one passage quickly as we try and move things through a bit quicker. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul speaking to them, he says, for even when we were with you, talking about him and his companions, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. They thought Jesus was going to come back soon, so they were just wandering around, not doing anything, not working hard. They weren't busy, they were busybodies. Busy with the wrong things. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Laziness is no place for the Christian, no place in a biblical worldview. When we pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. You know how God answers that prayer sometimes? It's like, cool, making you healthy, making you strong enough to work, and I'm giving you a job. Giving you a job, off you go. That's my means of provision for you, is the ability to work and a place to work and the income and the proceeds from that. That's my means of provision for you. It's not going to fall out of the sky. There are times when God does provide in weird, strange ways through people, and miraculously we'll get to some of that stuff. But the most common way of God answering the prayer for daily provision is by giving you the opportunity and the privilege and the ability to provide through the mechanism of work. And it's a wonderful, God-glorifying thing. So God is our ultimate source of everything and calls us to work with Him. Second thing I want us to see here is that the request is for bread. The request is for bread. Do you remember that song? I don't know why the song popped into my head when I was preparing. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Does anyone know, remember that song? Some of you here are that old. Yes, you know who, this is coming. You're that old that you know that that song was Janis Joplin, not the other lady who did it recently. Mandy's like, who? There's another person who did it. The version I knew was not Janis Joplin. Janis Joplin's version is awful in my mind. The words are the same. But there's some other, I can't even remember the artist's name. I think maybe a bit of a one-hit wonder kind of thing. But that song, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends will have Porsches, you know, whatever. I'm like, sometimes that's not exactly the wording of our prayers, but it's not far off, is it? You know, we don't really want a Mercedes Benz, but Lord, I've got all these needs and these pressing financial things. Lord, can you help with all of these things? The request isn't so much for bread. We have qualified what bread, daily bread is. We have. And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong. I'm just saying, and we would need another whole sermon on how you qualify what daily bread is. Bread. Such a basic thing, isn't it? I don't like bread. Glenn and I laugh about this often because she loves bread. She's one of those people, if you walk into a bakery with her, she's gone. You know, she's, oh. You can't talk to her until we've left with a loaf of bread. You know, the smells. And I like the smell of bread. It's not too bad, the smell, but I don't like eating bread. If I never had to eat bread again, I'd be very happy. And other people are just like, oh, bread, you know. You have them around for a bri and like, they're just like still eating, you know, they're finished and like, oh, anyone going to eat that in the rest of the bread, you know? And like, they can't help themselves because they love bread. You get bread people and they just like love all the different kinds of bread you can get. What Jesus is talking about is just bread as sustenance. It's such a basic meal. I suppose if he was teaching in Asia, he may just have said rice. You know, around the world, the staple foods, whatever it is, translated to that. All of our American friends, they might have something else that, McDonald's, I don't know. Sorry. I'm low on sleep. I apologize. It's just a basic, everyday provision and sustenance. Does God sometimes give us more than we need? More than your daily bread? Okay, I agree He does. Why? Why does He do that? I think there's two reasons. I think one is that we can plan ahead and save if you want, make provision for the future. I don't think that's an unbiblical thing to do. Even though Jesus is talking about daily bread, I think the Bible makes a strong case for future provision, wise saving, not frivolous and not an anxious hoarding. There's a difference between anxious hoarding and biblical planning and saving. But another reason God may give you more than you need is because He wants you to give it to others. And that's far more tricky conundrum for us to figure out which bit goes where. When God gives us more than we need, how much should we be giving away to others and how much should we be accumulating and saving and being very wise with? You know, it's much easier to save and to plan for our future and cross over into the line of anxious hoarding or selfish hoarding or whatever. There's a very, very wise proverb that I think really, really helps us in this area. And I found it particularly, particularly helpful. So it's Proverbs 30. Verse 8 to 9, I think it's up on the screen. It's written by a guy called Agur. Agur. It says this, Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's look at this, break it down a little bit, because there's a couple of extremes that Agur is wanting us to avoid here, and poverty and riches. Feed me, here's the goal, feed me with the food that is needful for me. Okay? That's a biblical goal. You need food that's needful for you, so you need to be able to survive. But there's two cautions that he warns against. The first one, we'll start with poverty. What does he say? Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Yeah, people steal for a whole bunch of other reasons, but many people steal because they're desperate and they don't have. And in our country, that happens a lot. And I know that I'm talking to a largely white, wealthy audience here, and some people steal your stuff. And you get very upset because desperate people have taken your things to provide for themselves. And I'm not going to get into a whole thing around whether it's right or wrong. I think it's wrong, because the Bible says it's wrong, because when you steal, you profane the name of God. You're taking somebody else's and appropriating it as your own. But why are they stealing it? Because they're poor. So it's like people steal because they're desperate. I know there's common thieves and they steal for other reasons, but desperate people do desperate things to feed themselves and their families. And in our country, we have that was it is the Gini coefficient, whatever, we're all clever people here. The wealthy inequality, we're number one. The only thing we're number one in the world at is inequality. It's atrocious. So this is a thing, we'll get to it in a bit more in detail. We'll get to it in more detail, but this is something, if the church isn't paying attention to and leading in this area, we're missing it. I think we're missing where the country is. If the church is not helping to address inequality and balance out this inefficiency, there's no point the Christians praying against crime and whatever else and not addressing the injustice and the poverty that leads people to do desperate things to be able to provide for themselves. That, Lord, keep us safe, keep us from the baddies, make them stop taking our things. Bible says poverty is bad because the poor steal, and when they steal, they profane the name of God. So the challenge to the church is, what are we going to do about it? The other extreme to avoid is riches. Maybe you've never even read this verse, never thought about this before, but you will have experienced this in your own life, and most of us, because most of us are wealthier than most of the country. Lest I be full and deny you, he says, and say, who is the Lord? When you're full and all your needs are met, it's very, very easy to forget about the one who provides for you on a daily basis and to forget God. It's so easy because you've made it for yourself. You can provide for yourself. Most of us have probably, if we're genuinely honest, never actually prayed a prayer like that. Give me today, Father, everything I need for today. Because we have enough for today, and many of us have enough for months. Months. We don't have a daily urgency, and we don't feel that need. And that's the caution that he's warning against. Lord, don't make me so full that I end up forgetting about you. Somewhere in between there, God, give me enough food to keep me full. I don't want to be poor, so I steal and profane your name, and I don't want to be so full that I forget about you. Somewhere in between there, God, that's a good place to be. And when you're setting your budget and you think of how much you need, that's where you need to be. It's difficult. It's difficult for us because most of the people in the northern suburbs are abundantly wealthy. And that's why most of them have forgotten about God and live as functional atheists. They acknowledge God. Yeah, he's there. He's sort of around. And when the wheels come off, God, please help me. Please help me. God must now rush in because something's become difficult or uncomfortable or whatever. But it's not like, God, please provide on a daily basis for my needs. We don't feel that. So what role does the church play? Well, I spoke about in the poverty area, getting involved with injustice that often drives poverty. I read a lot of articles today because this really provoked me, this idea around food security and stuff. And there's lots of things to read, but there's enough food in the world, basically. The long and the short of it is there's enough food for everyone to eat. There's more than enough food, actually, at the moment, for the whole world to not have to go hungry. The problem is it's all in the wrong places. and people don't have access to it. They don't have the funding, and they don't have maybe the land or the ability to make it for themselves, so they're not near. There's a proximity problem, and they don't have the resources to get the food to themselves. But there is more than enough food. So what are we doing to fix that? I don't think that that is a worldly problem. I think it's a Christian church problem in part. Not alone. There's a cooperative sense there. But I think as Christians, if we're just like, oh, well, I'm sorry you're hungry. And as a church, as believers, we're not doing anything to address poverty and inequality and the injustices that drive those things and keep people poor and unfed. And then we go to bed at night and we're okay. We're okay with like 70% of our country going to bed hungry. That's not okay. It's not okay. I don't think you can sit here as a believer and say, that's okay. It's not the church's problem. It's the church's problem. You're part of the church. It becomes our problem. The hard work is then, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? God, give us wisdom, give us grace, give us power, help us to address this in sustainable ways. We want to help, we don't want to hurt. We want to go without so that others can have. There's a lot the church need to be doing in the area of poverty. What about the ones who are rich? I think the Bible encourages us, commends us as a church to warn those who are rich. To warn those who are rich. Listen to this from 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think this is up on the screen. From verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them. Charge them. That's not like suggest to them, mention it in passing. Charge those who are rich in this present age. So I'm doing that this morning because most of us are rich in this present age. I'm charging you now. Not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What are they to do? They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. That's a charge, man. That is a charge. I don't have all the answers. I charge myself. I find myself in the same category. I feel rich in this present age when I look at the world. I charge myself with these things. Not to place my trust in riches, but to place it all in God. And to be provoked towards generosity. And to store up wealth where it really matters. Why? So that I can take hold of life that is really life. I don't want to trade, and I don't want any of you to trade life for riches. It doesn't matter how many riches you have or don't have. Some of you are thinking, thank goodness I'm a student. This one, I'm off the hook. Oh man. Some of you students have got way more riches than other people. You know, what would you want? You have a desire for more riches and you just don't have them yet. It's a heart condition renders us all the same. We appeal to God for daily bread. Daily bread. What happens when you disagree with God about what your daily bread is? You and God have a disagreement around what daily bread is. What happens? I think there's another passage that could be helpful for us. It's not a full solution, but in 1 Timothy, but later on from earlier than the other passage from verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of the world. Some of you know that my stepdad passed away 2 weeks ago, and it's been an interesting roller coaster for us as a family. He had a wonderful life. He was 82. It's interesting when a family member passes away and what have they got left? You know, that verse really starts to hit home. They don't take anything with them. They take nothing. It's all left. It's like, who's going to take that, and what are we going to do with this thing? It's like such a stark reminder that you came with nothing and you leave with nothing. So be very, very careful how much you stack up on this side of eternity. Verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into what? Ruin and destruction. for not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving for money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So strong is the love of money that people have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves. All off a cliff kind of thing, just because they wanted so much stuff. Contentment. Food and clothing, we will be content. Paul says, I don't remember exactly the address, where he says, I've learned the secret of being content. There's a secret to getting to that place of learning contentment. Because even as I'm speaking now, you're thinking, I'm quite content at the moment. I like my life. I don't want to have to go and do without anything that I have. I'm not interested in any kind of adjustment, either up or down. I'm just happy there. But you may be above. You may be doing life with more than you need, hindering your ability to be generous. Maybe. How do you know? Oh, well, it's a secret. It's a heart condition. Remember, Paul said, I've had plenty and I've had nothing. I've had nothing and way more, and I've learned the secret of being content. So if you're content just with what you have at the moment, no adjustment, first think, if you take it all away, will I still be content? If the answer is no, you haven't learned the secret that Paul had learned. And this is a mystery in some ways. I think this is something only God can do in us, in making us so deeply content in Him and in whatever we have, whether we have a lot or little. God alone is able to take us to that place, because most of us obviously would prefer the lot. The last thing I want us to see is that this is a daily thing. So it's a request for basics, for bread. It's a very base thing. The last thing is, give us today our daily bread. There's a double reminder Jesus is teaching us there. He wants us to remember, even as we're learning to pray, that God has wired us for dependence. God has wired us to be deeply dependent on Him on a day-to-day basis, not to be independent. That's the condition of our fallen nature, is to say, no, thank you, God, I don't need you. God has wired us to need Him every single day. One of the most powerful illustrations I think that God put in the scriptures of this is the manna in the desert. You may not know the story, but God, you know, gets the people out of Egypt. He calls them and he's like, rescues them from slavery in Egypt. And as he's taking them to the promised land kind of thing, they're all moaning that there's no food kind of thing. There's nothing to eat. So God comes up with this miraculous way to provide for them called manna. And it's like this mist that descended. And as it left behind, it was like this flaky stuff on the ground, and they could collect it for the day. And God said, collect enough for everything that you need. Collect as much as you need. Don't collect more or less. Just collect as much as you need. But you can only use it for the day. If you keep it for the next day, it's going to go off. And the people being the people, they were like, pah. You know, most people collect it, but the other people were like stashing it. Wake up the next morning, and the Bible's wonderful picture says it was full of maggots and it stank. I mean, I'm like, la, la, la. Like, you know, like you got a secret little stash there kind of thing. You like wake up, you think, huh? Oh, wait a minute. You know, like, and it's so ridiculous and it's so foolish, because you know what is waiting outside? Manna. When we don't trust God's mechanisms for provision, you miss things. You're so busy enjoying your maggot-infested manna in the tent there. Meanwhile, God's actually provided it sitting outside the tent. And God would do that for them every day. Except once, before the Sabbath, they could collect for 2 days because He didn't want them doing anything on the Sabbath. Another mechanism built into life there for us. But why did God do it? Well, I mean, surely it's easy that He just provides manna. And guys, store it up for a week. Then I only have to do this manna thing once a week. I mean, doing it every day for you guys. Oh, you know, that would have been me. It's not economical. It's a very inefficient use of time that they have to go and collect manna every single day. Why are God going to? Because He wanted them to get it. Like every single day, you people are dependent on me. Every single day. And when you go to sleep, you're dependent on me. While you're sleeping, you're dependent on me. When you wake up in the morning, you remain dependent on me. Each one of us sitting here, the breath that you're breathing now is dependent on God. Your hearts are beating. Your brains are mostly working. We're dependent. We're wired for dependency. That's why Jesus is teaching us to pray like this. And because we're in this weird stage of existence now where we don't have daily needs, most of us. It's very easy to live as a functional atheist. You just go through your days with no regard for God, no sense of immediate need. We have other needs. Sure, we have other needs, but we don't have an immediate need for physical food. And we go and do a monthly grocery shop. We're forward planners. We don't feel this. And that's part of why this prayer language is so helpful, to get into this. Say, God, I want to be reminded. Yes, there's nothing wrong with monthly grocery shopping. Go and do a monthly grocery shop, but when you sit to pray, remember, get into the habit of praying like this regularly. Lord, thank you that you provide. The provisions are sitting in the cupboard, but thank you, God, that you provided these for me for today. Everything I have comes from you. You're the ultimate source of it. And you've given me what I need for today. Thank you for that. A reminder that God is the provider and the sustainer of those things. We're out of time for more of these things because I wanted us to talk a bit about how Jesus is the true bread of life. John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never be hungry again. And maybe I'll just say this in passing, if you're still looking in at Christianity, you haven't really, you haven't figured out all the answers, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're on a journey or a path or something, you need to start there with that declaration of Jesus. Come to me, I'm the bread of life, because we could go through all of these things and talk about how to manage your money and be a steward and stuff, and you could accumulate things and be wise with all your money, and you will miss the bread of life. As I was thinking about this, like I said, I've been really rattled by this text, by this sermon, this message. And I was thinking, there are believers in Jesus Christ who have starved to death just because this is the world. They've starved to death, but they knew the bread of life. And they will never, ever lack any good thing for all eternity. And there are others who've stuffed their faces and their bank balances and lived the most wonderfully abundant life here, and they have missed the bread of life. And they will be eternally starved from him. Don't miss the bread of life chasing the world's bread. Jesus is able to satisfy and provide and give of himself. He's the one who ultimately satisfies. That's why he calls himself bread, the bread of life. You get that bread, everything else makes sense. You miss that, doesn't matter. We can talk for months about all these other things. They mean nothing. They mean absolutely nothing if you miss him who is the bread of life. We're going to go into a time of celebrating communion. But while we were worshiping earlier, I felt very prompted that we should pray for needs. Needs that are here today, that are present. Not everyone has the same needs, and not all of us are equally needy. I think I just made the point that we all are needy and wired for dependency. But sometimes you feel that need more acutely, don't you? What I want us to do is, as we go into a time of communion, the band are gonna sing. We're gonna sing. We're gonna worship together. Feel free to have communion on your own. Have it as a couple if you're married, with a friend who's near you or something. Serve communion to one another. But I'd love for us to be able to minister to people who sense significant needs this morning. I feel like God is stirring, maybe it's just in me, but amongst others, like a renewed faith that he meets needs. This is one of the ways that Jesus makes himself real to people, is by meeting need like that. Just, he knows what you need. So you came in here today and nobody else knows what you need. And you don't even necessarily need to declare it, because God is so wonderful that we can pray and minister for people's needs without even necessarily knowing what they are. And God comes and meets them very graciously. But if you have need here this morning, I would love for us to be able to pray for those things and to minister to those things and ask Jesus to show up in your life to meet that need, to amaze you, to be so kind to you, to just lavish his kindness over your life. I think God loves to do that. I think he loves to do that. So, because we're going to do it like this. Wherever you are, if you have significant need that you'd like somebody to pray about, just put your hand up, and the people around you will pray for you. I know that we every time I do this, I always think this is like a church growth strategy to keep the numbers down. Whenever the chairs are getting a bit full, we do this every now and then, and no one comes back for a few months, and then we're safe for a space because this freaks people out. You don't have to pray out loud if that freaks you out. You don't have to pray out loud. But one of the joys of being a body of believers is that we get to be used by God in the lives of other people in ways that we're not aware and they're not even aware. The Holy Spirit works through us as a body, an interconnected body, to meet the needs of people. You're not all going to come and line up here in front of me and I'm going to lay hands on you like the Pope, because thank God, the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't just stagnate through me. We're all here to minister to one another. And so if you have a need that you would like people to pray for, just stay where you are as we start communion and put your hand up. And I'd love for people to do that as we're sharing communion, as we're praying. We've got some time to do those things. I'm going to pray for us now. And then if you have need that you would like people to pray with you or for you, please put your hand up, and guys can get praying on that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are more than we need. Thank you that there is an abundance, there's a largesse to you that we can't get our heads around. Thank you that whenever you give, there's nothing that, as it were, comes out of you. You're not less by giving. There's an infinite supply of power and grace and mercy and help in you. And so we come to you boldly and in faith and expectantly this morning with all of our needs. Thank you, Father, for the most part blessing us as a church with an abundance. We have way more than we need, and we pray that you would help us and provoke us and lead us by the Holy Spirit to know what we need to be doing with the abundance of what you've given. Physically, we may feel supplied for, but we know, Father, that we have other needs. Thank you, Jesus, that you are bread for life. You're able to meet every need, and you know us. Thank you that nothing is hidden from your sight. Your eyes see everything. And you see us before you this morning, and you know the condition of our hearts, the state of our lives. You know what needs are present today. And we pray, we look to you, that you would come in supernatural ways to meet needs, whether they be emotional, mental needs, financial needs, health needs. We want to remind ourselves that we are needy and dependent people, and that you are a grace-giving God. So we come to you now and look to you to provide and meet our needs, please, for our good and for our flourishing, and so that we may enjoy you, we may have what we need, and for your glory, that we may glorify you, the giving one. Please come and move amongst us now by the Holy Spirit to meet needs and to strengthen us as a body as a result of that.